going until of the subject that we have here on the board. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Behold the goodness and severity of God. In the 11th chapter of the book of Romans and verse 22, the Apostle Paul said, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. To them that fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, or otherwise, ye shall be cut off. I think those of us who study our Bible carefully know that the Roman congregation was basically that of the Gentile people, although there were Jewish people among them, as Christians as well. But he would want them to know that God had goodness and God had severity. And I think that's one of the things that we miss as a people, that not only is God good, but he also has severity about him. And that's the part that most of us overlook, is his severity. But the first thing we want to express to you tonight is God's goodness. When we go all the way back to the creation of man, the first thing that you and I have to realize that God didn't have to make one. He didn't have to do that. But he made him. And when he made him not only a man, but I say in my words, his masterpiece. Gave him dimensions over all the other things in the world. The fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, everything is subject unto mankind. I know many of you have gone to a carnival, or to Raymond Brothers, Bun and Bailey, and you've seen men out there with the lounge. As bad as the lounge is, as mean as it is, I've seen men put their head in a lounge mouth and it won't bite. I'm not the kind of man that would do that, but you go, you'll see him do that. But this is the reason why man, he have knowledge, he have wisdom, he have something like God have, and God made him upright. And I know that's good. You'll agree with me that God was good for doing that. He could have made us down like he made the other animals, or put us on the same level, but he didn't do that. And I know it's all right that he done that, because the word of God tells us, and I think it's the 31st verse of that chapter, that God saw that everything that he made was good. And then we go on over a little bit farther, and we find out God made a man and brought him into existence in chapter 2 of Genesis. And you know, when we get down to verse 18, we find that God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And he made man a helpmeet. And I know all of us as men know that was good. You know, sometimes people get the idea when we're teaching about what women can do and can't do according to the New Testament practice, they get the idea that, you just don't like women. Or you're against women. They said Paul didn't like women. No, that's not it. Mankind, God loves women. I know he do, and he does. And I know you and I, as men, we are married, and I know we love them. And those of us who are not married, we love our mothers. I know that. And you know one thing? When God saw him having a need, he didn't give him honey. In Psalm 19, David talked about something being sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Isn't that right? But when God saw that Adam was lonely, he gave him a woman. Isn't that right? And I know that therefore, ladies and gentlemen, that was a good thing. And I tell you, my friend, if anybody in here funny or thinking about being funny, you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about these people that kind of like that. You ought to recognize that God had wanted two men. He could have made two men in the first place. Isn't that right? And the fact that he made a male and a female simply means that you and I ought to be able to take the advantage of that and realize that God is good in what he does. Then men began to sin against God, And he provided a way for them to escape a great flood. We'll be back with that name again after a while. Then he walked all up the line. When it looked like things began to crumble, man tried to build a tower to heaven. That didn't work, but God found a man by the name of Abraham and began to push things forward again, and that was good. He had a son by the name of Isaac, and he blessed him, and that was good. He had a grandson by the name of Jacob, and he blessed him, and that was good. And after we look at all of these things that God done along the line, one day our old man Isaac began to prophesy and say that the Lord himself shall give us a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with a child and shall bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. Now, what are you talking about? He is talking about somebody to come down and redeem man. You know, he also said that under us a son is born, and under us a child is born, a son is given. And he said, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And I know then that was good, because Christ came here through the goodness of our God in order to save our lives. Paul wrote about it over in the book of Galatians. I think it must be 4:6. Said when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. And I know then that was good. I hope then we can understand, when man had been separated from God, Isaiah said, I think it's in Isaiah 59, when he was talking to the people of God there, he said, your sin has separated between you and your God. And so then, my friend, we can understand that through Jesus Christ our Lord, that great gift that we were talking about last evening, that God so loved the world that he gave us, all of these show the great and goodness of the attributes of God. And so we can understand that we do have a good God. But at the same time, I want all of us to understand that there is severity in God. And this is what Paul is trying to tell the Roman, or did tell the Roman brethren. And this is what I'm trying to tell those of us who are here tonight, that as much as we look out here and see the goodness of God, you and I got to think about, if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we don't obey the gospel of the Son of God, then you and I are going to have to meet the severity of God. We're going to talk about something that meant the severity of God tonight. You know one thing, if the word of God is right, oh Lord, preach to 100, perhaps 120 years, I can count 100 of them myself. And you know one thing, out of all of his preaching and out of all of his pleading in a whole world, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that it wasn't but 8 souls saved. Isn't that right? You know what happened to the rest of them? Out of all of those stars, ladies and gentlemen, that was in the world at that time, if my friend, all of them were destroyed when God sent the flood upon the earth. And that severity, you said, Brother Nash, how many people lived in? What was the population at the time that God sent the flood? Well, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know. Brother Warnock might know, but Brother Nash don't know how many people were living at that time. But I'll tell you something, I'll try to put something on your mind for you to think about. You know, I think when I went to school, they said that America was discovered in 1492. All right, that was almost 15, isn't that right? And so we'll run that up, and we'll say that America been over here about 500 years. All right now, since in these 500 years, I think the last time I heard any statistics about the population of America, it was something like 235 or 40 million people in these 500 years. Now, when we go back there, if Scotland is right, at the time of the flood, that the world had stood more than 1,000 years, perhaps 1,200 years, and people lived much longer then than they live now. And that, all of that being true, it was probably more people, twice as many people, who were living in Noah's time as it is now in America. And the word of God tells us that God destroyed all of them that didn't get an ark. That's severity, isn't it? In chapter 7 of Genesis, and verse 22, 21 and 22. The Bible tells us that God, that everything that was up on the earth, that had the breath in their nostrils, that every one of them was destroyed by that flood, by that water. And so that is the very day. Oh, they had a chance, just like you and I have a chance, just like thousands out there that have heard the gospel in their lifetime and overlooked. Oh yes, somebody asked me sometime, the brother asked, what do you think is going to happen to the people that is not a member of the Church of Christ? You know what I tell them? If you tell me what happened to the people that wasn't in the ark in Noah's time, I'll tell you what's going to happen to the people who are not a member of the Church of Christ. They want you to tell them. So they go off and say, he said everybody was going to hell. I tell you what, they've already, Brother Smith drew the conclusion that that's where they're going, but when they ask you that question. And so then I just ask them, if you tell me where all of these people went back there, then I will be able to tell you what's going to happen to those that are not in the church. Let us move up just a little bit farther and look at some more severity of God. We find out the while that Moses came on the scene, and Abdi came on the scene. God had a people that was called Israel that had been down in Egyptian bondage for a long time. And God prepared Moses to go down there and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And in the process thereof, he had to send 10 plagues upon Pharaoh, trying to soften his heart as to where Israel could leave that land. Finally, in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, getting around verse 26, 27, we can find out that God had started to move his people up out of the land of Egypt. And as they began to move, you know what happened? Pharaoh's army pursued behind them, trying to overtake them. But God had protected them by a pillar of clouds during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And when the time came for it to be right, the fire moved around and stood between the camp of Israel and the camp of the Egyptians. And you know one thing, when God opened the Red Sea and all of Israel marched across on dry land, I think in the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus, that old Moses wrote that he did it with the blast of his nostrils, that water opened up, and all of Israel marched across that old Red Sea. And Pharaoh pursued in behind him. And when he pursued in behind him, God told Moses to stretch out your hand over the sea. And the waters came together at the command of God when he did that. And you know one thing, all of that army got drowned. Him. That was the severity of God. The Red Sea folded in on him. And I know what a lot of people are thinking. They're thinking, and I've heard preachers say, that it didn't bother Pharaoh, that it was just his army that God drowned it. But when you look over there, I think old man David might have wrote this in Psalms 136, and I believe the verse is 16, he declared that they will overthrow Pharaoh in the Red Sea, and his mercy endures forever. Isn't that right? I want you to know that Pharaoh, ladies and gentlemen, well, that particular Pharaoh was drowned just like all the rest of them. What do we have here? All of that army going down where? In the Red Sea. Sometimes people go to Oregon church and telling you that water will not wash sins away. Well, I don't know, my friend, when we step back again and take a look back there in the days of Noah, my friend, the word of God tells us that God cleansed the earth with that water. Isn't that right? All of those who were in disobedience and was in sin, God washed and cleansed the face, and he washed sins away then. And I know that the Egyptian was a type of sin as far as the Israelite was concerned. And in Exodus 14 and verse 30, the Bible says that thus God saved Israel that day. Isn't that right? And you know what Paul said in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts? He said, "Bold brethren, I would not have you ignorant how all of our fathers passed through the clouds and were baptized of Moses in the clouds and in the sea, and they did all eat of that same spiritual meat that followed them, and they drank of that same spiritual rock, and said that rock was Christ. So I can see here that in these two instances, while sin, or the equivalence of sin, was dealing with people, that God taking water and moved it in his severity, but isn't it a good thing that he was able to deliver therefore the children of Israel? Now let's come up a little bit farther and see some more about the severity of God. If you will, let's turn over to the book of Numbers, the 16th chapter. You know, God had selected Moses to be the leader for the children of Israel, had also informed him to take Aaron to be his spokesman. And you know one thing? In that congregation over there, there were three men in that congregation, and they were troublemakers. One of them was named Korah, and I believe the other one was named Dathan, and the other one, I don't recall it that now, but Abram or something like that. But anyway, it was three of them. And you know one thing? They began to accuse Moses, therefore, of doing the wrong thing. Just want to touch, I believe, verse 2 and 3 just a little bit and see what it says here.
And they rose up before Moses. With certain of the children of Israel. 250
princes. It said 250 princes. I want you to keep that in mind now. All right, go ahead.
Famous in the congregation.
All right.
Men of renown.
Go ahead.
They gathered themselves together against Moses.
And against Aaron.
And said unto them.
You take too much upon yourself. Go ahead.
Seeing all the congregation.
Are holy.
Every one of them.
And the Lord is among them.
Wherefore then lift yourselves up
above the congregation. You know they was accusing poor Moses and Aaron. Moses hadn't given no sense. But you know I see that in the church today. This is the reason why I know the church of Christ was right. If it didn't have nothing there, say the church of Christ. I know, because we're too much like them. you know you raise get a brother and you teach him and you train him and get him up a little bit. When you get up, he wanna cut your throat and get your job instead of trying to produce something for himself. And that's why, Cole, he was really something. You read away in the book of Jude. And it names out, we're not going to do it, but it points out three men over there, and all of them bad men. You and Cole right in the middle of it. Now, he brought about this trouble. Well, that thing hurt Cole. Moses, it really hurt him, because this was not the thought of him. Well, then in about verse 8, 9, and 10, Moses talked to him. And he told him like kind of like this. He said, Now the Lord have chosen you and brought you forth that you might serve the congregation. And after doing that, he said, you want to take the priesthood also. You see, God gave him something. He wasn't ready to stop there. He wanted to take the congregation also. Oh, well then, finally, Moses goes down and he talks to Dathan and Abram, I believe the other one named. And Korah wouldn't come out. And this is what he said. I think this ought to be about verse 27 or 28. He said, now, if these men die the common death of a man, or if they be visited after the visitation of a man, then God have not sent me. Well, let's look at that verse a little bit. If they be visited after the ordinary visit of a man. You know, when somebody's sick or die, you know how we go. When they are saying, having to wait, he said, they do all these things. He said, then God didn't send me. But he said, if a new thing come up, and God open up the earth and swallow them up, then they will understand that God is behind this thing. Isn't that what he said? And you know, by the time Moses got through speaking, these words, we're going to look at verse 31. Got through speaking these words, you know, the earth opened up, or the ground opened up her mouth and swallowed all of them up. Now you watch this. Let's see this from verse 31.
And it came to pass. As he had made an end of speaking,
Moses.
That the ground clave asunder.
That was under the
earth. And the earth opened its mouth.
And
up.
And swallowed them up.
And their houses.
And their house.
And all the men.
And all the men.
That appertained.
Under Korah.
And all their
goods. Cool with the old leader now. Under Korah. Go ahead.
And all their goods.
And all the goods they had.
And all that appertained.
And all that appertained unto them.
Went down alive into the pit.
How'd they go down there?
Went down alive.
They were dead.
Went down alive.
They wasn't under no kind of sin. He said they went down there. When that ground opened up, they went down alive. You watch what he said now.
And the earth closed.
And the earth closed up on them.
And they perished from the congregation.
And they perished before the congregation. Read from the brother boy. Watch what he said.
And all Israel.
And all of Israel. Yep.
Fled at the cry.
Fled at the cry. They heard these people. Must have been something like an earthquake. When it opened up, they heard old Korah. They heard their families as they went down in this pit before the ground of the earth closed in on. They heard them making their plea, just like you and me. If we're not right with Jesus when he comes, somebody's going to hell trying to make our plea. I'm going to get around to that again if I can before this lesson's over. All right, but watch this. All right, come on.
And they said, lest the earth swallow us.
And they said, let the earth swallow us also.
And there came out a fire.
And there came out a fire.
And consumed the
250 men. Got another 250. Now what are we doing now? We're thinking about God's severity. All right, let's see, can we add this up? Let's put this down. That's the end, then we do that one, then that'd be five. So what we got now? We got 500, is that right? We got 500. Well now, when this happened, in about verse 34, they told Moses and Aaron that you killed people. Well, Lord, isn't that right? Just like now, if the elders here have to withdraw from somebody. There's always somebody in the congregation as a whole is going to say, I don't see why they withdrew from me. They could have done something there. They done all they can do. When the church has to withdraw from somebody, I don't care who it is. If it's your wife, if it's your son, and that individual will not succumb to the teaching of the Word of God, and will not respect this leadership and have to withdraw. You don't need to go around with your mouth shut up. And that's what some of them do were doing. They were going around talking about Moses and Aaron. You don't kill the Lord's people. And that's verse 34. All right. Then in verse 31, I mean 41. In verse 41, God's anger began to come up. We're going to touch that one just a little bit. Watch this.
But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured
against Moses
and against Aaron,
saying,
you have killed the people.
You killed the people. You know one thing? God killed them. Not Moses didn't kill them. God killed them. Isn't that right? Well, what we have here? We have and we see the severity of God. Let me tell you something. God is not slack concerning his promises. As some men count slackness, but is long serving toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And if we don't do it, he will do something about it. Now then, these people here, they brought God's anger up again. And as God became angry and the plague started, Moses told Aaron to go get his cinder and to go quickly and start to making an offering unto the Lord. And all of us see that thing. Now, if a man shine a well, let's try verse 47 and see what the 47 said.
And Aaron took as Moses commanded.
And Aaron took as Moses commanded.
And ran into the midst of the congregation.
And ran into the midst of the congregation.
And behold, the plague was
and begun. Behold, the plague was begun.
Among the people.
Among the people.
And he put on incense.
And he put on incense.
And made an atonement.
And
for
made
the
an
people.
Atonement for the people, all right?
And he stood between the dead and the living.
The word of God said that this thing had become so rough that Aaron stood between the dead and the living. The severity of God was working. And I want you to understand that. Watch what he says here now.
And the plague was stayed.
And the plague was stayed.
Now they that died.
Were
14,000.
14,000.
And 700.
700.
Besides
these 500 up here. If I understand it, it said besides those who died.
About the matter of court.
And so when we put all this together, when we're dealing here with 14,000, we're dealing with 19,000 folks. Is that right?
What do we see here? We see the plague. We see the severity of God. Despite all of his goodness. You know, God was good to them when he led them out of Egypt. He was good to them in the wilderness when he fed them manna. He was good to them when he had those quail to just come in and didn't have to run them down to get them. Isn't that right? And I tell people that when you got some quail meat, you got about as good a meat as I ever put in my mouth, and I think yours too. And so out of all of these thousands here, we ought to be able to see the severity of God. Oh, my friend, in Exodus 32, after all of this, God, Abraham, Moses went up into the mountain to see the Lord. That's when he therefore was able to come down with the Ten Commandments. Got out on there. And when he found out that Aaron had let them take rings from their ears and from the sons and daughters and made a calf and danced around that calf and said, this be the God. O Israel, that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. When Moses got down there and saw what was happening, you know what happened? I think down there around verse 27, the Bible say, maybe a little deeper than that, but anyway, the better God said that God told Moses to do something about it. And the Lord commanded that every man take his sword to his side and to go in from gate to gate and from camp to camp, kill every man his brother, every man his companion, all that was involved in that thing. And the Bible tell us that about 3,000 of them was put to death. Yeah, isn't that right? What do we see here? We see the severity of God. And you know what they? You see how bad this is. But I'll tell you, my friend, it's going to be worse than that when we all have to stand before God in the judgment. Those that have not obeyed the gospel of the Son of God will be punished. And I want you to know that everybody is going to be there. While I'm trying to put this together, I would that you turn with me over to Luke, the 13th chapter, and verse 24. I'll be there after a while, but I just want to talk to you a little bit before we go there about the severity of God. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that old Paul penned to the church at Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-89, and he began to talk to those that would therefore continue in the goodness of God. And he said to you who are troubled, rest with us, for when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of the Son of God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction and away from the presence of God. What's he talking about? He is still talking about severity to those that will not obey the gospel of the Son of God. And we'll step back in, bring up John 5:28 one more time if you let me. I think we can see here. Christ said, marvel not at this, but all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done otherwise unto the resurrection of condemnation. That means that severity is going to come in that life. You said, my brother, man, God is a good God, and he won't do those kind of things. But Paul said, you got that thing wrong. You know what things? God is good. And we've talked about his goodness. He's good, the reason why we're here tonight. But I'll tell you one thing. He's going to be severe with you and I if we don't obey the gospel of the Son of God and become to be a member of his kingdom. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 21, Jesus began to talk like this and said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? What day is he talking about? He is talking about that final day of all things. He's talking about that day when all of us is going to have to rise up, whether we be as Jews or whether we be not as Jews. Because I know some say that only the righteous is going to rise. But the apostle Paul said, and I believe it's Acts
24 and about verse 11, he said that we, 15 rather, that we believe that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. So then all men is going to have to rise. Now here we are again. We find Jesus saying that they're up there. They said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we've done many wonderful works. And then he will prefer unto you, I profess unto you, I never knew your work is all iniquity. That means that the thing that you were doing were not in accordance with the word of God, that you're working in religion without authority. Whenever somebody sprinkles a child and call it a baptism, they have to do it with that authority. Whenever somebody set up a choir and start to play it on a piano or any other kind of instrumental music, and all they call the 87, you can rest assured that that is iniquity. Those who claim, ladies and gentlemen, that all you have to do is to lay your head on the radio and get salvation, that's iniquity. I know some of those people are working hard, and I know that they think they've done a great work for God. They did it sincerely. They said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name we've done many wonderful work. I can see them sometimes by the bus loads going to the hospital. I've gone in there, and I see them there with the hymn books and Bibles. But what is the trouble, Nash? The trouble is they haven't obeyed the gospel. The trouble is they don't realize the severity of God like they are too. And they don't realize that God has two places. One is heaven for those who would do what he said, Matthew 7:21. And they have hell for those who will not do it. I believe Mark 9:45. So then what are we trying to deal with? We're trying to deal with the severity of God. And we can see up here that about 500 went down because they were not in obedience to God. Therefore, and we see another 14,700 going down because of that. Then we find another about 3,000 going down, and there are plenty of other cases. These are just some that we have pointed out. We find that all of them who were in the army of Pharaoh went down because therefore they were in contrast with God. Find that when the sons of God looked up on the daughters of men and saw that they were their fair and taking men or women, wives of them of whom they were chosen, and we find out that this was not right in the sight of God. And God taking water and washed the sins away. And old Simon Peter, he began to talk about this thing hundreds of years later in 1 Peter 3:20-21, when he said, when sometime was disobedient, when once the long servant of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein a few souls were saved by water, whereunto the like figure, whereunto baptism, doeth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's go now to Luke 13:24 and see what can we do here. All right, now listen to what he said.
Strive to enter in.
Strive! I'm not a scholar, and I haven't asked Mr. Webster about this, but I'm going to put it this way until you go home and look it up. Strive means to give it everything you can. Give it your best. Isn't that right? Make it sure as you possibly can. He said, do what? Strive to enter where?
The straight gate.
Enter at the straight gate.
For many, I say unto
you. For many, I say unto you.
Will seek to enter in. And shall not be entered.
Did you not know that these people out here that roll for the Holy Ghost, don't you know they tried? Don't you know that these people who support me are like, oh, I? Don't you know they try? Don't you know, ladies and gentlemen, that many people in our own families that belong to denominationalism is just as sincere as we are. Isn't that right? I believe that with all of my heart. But the problem of it is they just haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. And you know one thing that's going to be terrible? And when they get to the judgment and find that thing out, that is the thing. You know one thing, when we get up there, is no more being able to say, mother, come here and help me, because it won't do any good. You know one thing? The Bible tells us that if the righteous scarcely be seen. Where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? I want you to know that those of us who do the very best we can is just barely going to be able to make it in. We're not going to have anything that's fair. And he said, here, will you refresh my memory one more time? Brother Warnock, what did he say about it?
Strive to enter in
at the straight gate.
For many, I say unto you,
will seek to enter in.
And shall not be able.
All right, go ahead.
When once the master of the house has risen up.
I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, when once he said the master of the house has risen up and done what?
And has shut the door to the D-O-O-R.
That's the part of it is. You know, sometimes I'm so glad that he's going to handle the door. Because some people think that your other folk gonna handle the door. And I know, Brother Warner, how it would be. I got some close friends. And I got a lot of people that I love. And for this, if I'm on the door, and as much as Brother Warnock has done to me, and since I know him, as much as I love him and his family, and I know if he does something wrong, and I'm on the door, he come up and I said, now look, now, I know you know good and well, but I'm gonna let you by this time. That's what I do. But see, God gonna have that door. Isn't that right? In Noah's time, out of all that 120 years of labor that he put in, you know who held it though? God held it. And I know that Jesus is going to handle it when we stand before him. All right, now watch this. Look what he says here. Come on.
And you begin to stand without. And to knock at the door.
Uh-huh. And you're going to be knocking at the door. I want you to hear me a minute. You're going to. Think about severity now. You're knocking. You haven't been doing right. You've overlooked his goodness. You don't believe in his severity. You said, don't preach no hellfire to me. Hellfire's in there. Well, I preach it enough. Have you ever went to somebody's house and you wanted a real bad and it wasn't there and knocked? Let me ask you this. Brother Smith's been around here a long time, what he tell me. And what would you think if you were having to be down, I'd be up in Cleveland somewhere, and things be a little tight with you, and you walk up to him and say, hi, Brother Smith, how you doing? How you doing, Brother Smith? He look at you. And you come back in and say, you know, I met our elder up there, and see, he act like he didn't know me. See, that church, said, the church don't need him for the elder. That's the way you feel about it. He ain't nothing but a scout. I know he wasn't nothing to him in the first place. You be talking all that. I want you to see what this is. He said, when that door is shut, and you began to stand without knocking. You know what Jesus said now? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will come unto me, I will summon him and him with me. I want you to know that Christ, he's knocking for you and I now. But the last knock, we're going to be trying to get in. I want you to understand that. Watch what he said.
Saying, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say,
What?
I know you not whence you are.
Christ, I don't know you. They knocking. Christ, I don't know you. Now, you watch the argument that they put up. And I want you to think about what argument you're going to put up if you don't obey the gospel. I want to know what argument we're going to put up if we don't remain faithful in the church. I want to know what argument we're going to put up that we know what Christ has done for us. I want to know what we're going to say. Even if I don't know, I want you to know it's not going to be worth anything. Watch what he said. What do you say about it?
Then shall you begin to say?
We have eaten and drunk in your presence. We sat down and ate together. Don't you remember when we ate? I had people. The other day we was out and some gentleman came up to us. We was over in some restaurant, and that gentleman come up and said, aren't you Lord Nash? And I said, yeah. And he said, he was from San Antonio. He knew me, isn't that right? All right? And we worshiped together. And we broke bread together. And just like many of us have broke bread together. They said, Lord, said, now you talk about you don't know who I am, and we have been eating drink together. I want you to think about the severity of God. I want you to think about it as a child of God when you are unnecessary. Snowballing, that's always unnecessary. I want you to think about it when we fail to walk according to the New Testament. I want you to think about it. When we try to please men, try to please ourselves rather than God, I want you to think about the severity that we're going to catch one of these days. Behold, the goodness and severity of God. And what else did he say?
Thou hast taught in our street.
Thou hast taught in our street. They said, we heard you teaching. They know when Jesus said, come unto me, all you labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. They heard the Lord, and he taught many things concerning his Father. You know one thing? We need to wreck our hearts as did David and mean it. And say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He make me to lie down in green pastures. Lead me beside the still waters. Then go on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley and the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, thy comfort me. Thou prepare a place, a table for me in the presence of my enemy. My cup runs over. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We need to have that kind of determination, because David said that we drink with that and all that. He said, you taught us in the street. But somebody have made a fatal mistake. And you know where they are now? At the judgment. At the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tell us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds that's done in this body. We need to clean our plow. You hear me? If it's trash on our plow point, let's get it off. Because we don't know when death is coming. But we know if we're not right with God, severity will come. I want you to look at it. How would you like to be among those who were following Korah? How would you like to be among those 14,700 that God's plan came up on because of their disobedience to the leadership of the church or the congregation back there? How would you like to be among those who stopped serving the Lord and went to serving idols? Sometimes the brothers push hard as they can to keep the church silent, and somebody want to be liberal in here. How come we can't have a bus? Everything you see the world do out there, we want to get in the church. It won't work, buddy. And he said, have we not taught you? What did he say? I'm going to let y'all alone in a minute. I this is a good point. This is like cancer over here. This is good stuff that don't taste good, but it's working. All right, now you watch this.
But he shall say.
And he shall say.
I tell you. I know you not.
I know you not.
Are.
I know who you are. Well, why didn't the Lord know them? It's because of that disobedience. That's why. And what else did he say?
Depart from me. All ye workers.
Oh, you that work iniquity. Ah! How did they work iniquity? It wasn't because they weren't religious. Some of them were religious, isn't that right? But they didn't do it right. There was other ones just plain disobedient. Whatever the problem might be, we need to recognize the severity of God. And we don't have no place at no time, at no minute, no second, no hour to keep evil and meanness and prejudice and things like that in our heart. Because if we die in that way, we're gonna resurrect that way. Let me say this. I remember old man Balaam back there in Numbers, the 22nd chapter, when he said, who can count the dust of Jacob? Who can number the four parts of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. For us to die the death of the righteous, we're gonna have to live the life of the righteous. Another word there. I'm going to let y'all know just a minute. All right, go ahead.
There shall be weeping.
And gnashing of teeth.
When you shall see Abraham. And Jacob. And all the
prophets. And all the prophets.
In the kingdom of God. And you shall yourself first out.
All right. Luke goes on to say that they shall come from the east, from the north, from the south, and sit down in the kingdom with God. There will be those of us who enjoy. There will be those of us who will respect the goodness of God, and through the goodness of him giving his son, and through his son giving his life for you and me, there will be some of us that are going to hear him someday. Speak, Lord. servant here. We're going to be able to have the coming blessing of my Father and inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there's going to be that other stubborn type that overlooks the severity of God. You're here tonight as a sinner. We want you to know. But I particularly listen down here. I'm talking about sinners now. Sinners are going to have to hear the gospel of the Son of God. We're trying to tell you tonight about Jesus. Then after that, you're going to have faith in it. John, I think it's 8:24, except you believe in him, you'll die in your sin. Then after that, you're going to have to repent of your sin. Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5, Acts 17:30. In the days of old God, wait for Jesus, but now he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And after that, you're going to have to confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's where the sinner can go at first hand in his case. And then when it comes down to step number 5 in baptism, somebody else has to do that for you. Somebody takes you down in water baptism. Somebody buries you in that baptism, and that puts one in the blood of Christ. Then makes this operation, and you become to be a child of God. He said, I don't want to go to water. Remember the severity. Remember, we're going to either go to heaven or we're going to hell. You know who determined that? The fire test. There will be a fire test on every one of us. Check Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Check 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through about verse 14. And you see the fire test. My works, your works, everybody's works. We're going to be tried by fire. And you know what? That's one way to tell the difference between real gold and bad gold. Isn't that right? Real gold will stand the fire test. If our hearts are right in the sight of God, they'll stand the fire test. I want you to know that if it doesn't stand the fire test, we're in trouble. I know that Jesus wants all of us to be saved. Think about the time that Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 37, as he overlooked Jerusalem, perhaps from the mountain of olives, and he said, Oh, Jerusalem,